I'm very excited. You know, I came into Shofar in February 1994 and been to quite a number of different Shofar offices, and I look forward to this one for the Stellenbosch offices, and we really would like you to partner with us. So at the door you would have received a form that looks something like this, an envelope, and maybe a postcard like this with all the details on. So there's different ways in which you can partner with us. If you have something that you would like to contribute today, you can put it in this envelope and then bring it to the bins here in the front after the service or next Sunday. Or else you can use the bank details or SnapScan. But please do pray with us. The total cost for the building is about 6 million rand, which is a lot. But in Stellenbosch, it's actually one of the cheaper places. And we've been looking and searching all over for something that's within walking distance for the students, because, you know, students don't like to walk that far. Amen. So this one is about 100 meters from the university's main administration building. Praise God that He's given us a place like this. It's exciting. And let's trust God together for this building. 6 million rand is what we are trusting God for. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will bless us this morning as I've received blessing there in Israel and together with the team. Lord, I pray that that blessing will be transferred not only to the Stellenbosch congregation, but to all of our Shofar churches in Jesus' name. Lord, that anyone who might be watching this DVD or through the live stream will receive your blessing as well in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I am excited to share with you today, as you may have gathered from my prayer, Pastor Fred and I, and I see Tricia in the front and six others from Shofar, at the privilege to go to the Global Congress of Empower 21 in Jerusalem. And there were global leaders from all across the world, literally every continent. And we'll look at some slides later about 4,500 people from all across the world, pastors and leaders came together. And we really experienced God's blessing there in the land of Israel. We were shown the places where Jesus walked in former years. But the highlight for me was the conference itself, the gathering. And I'm going to be sharing with you a few things from the conference that we have received there. And I trust that a little bit of the impartation that we have received there will come to you today. But first, I want us to look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word that was given to the Apostle John at the end of his life when he was writing Revelation, or he received the revelation, then he wrote it down. And if you read the rest of Revelation 2 and 3, you'll notice that this sentence was repeated 7 times. The rest of the scriptures are on the screen. But for us, it's important that when there's a significant moment in time, the Spirit will say something, and He will say it strongly, and He'll say it powerfully. And when the Spirit of God speaks in a mighty way, then we need to pay special attention. Would you agree with me? When God comes and gives this revelation to the Apostle John, who was the last remaining apostle of the first ones, And the others have already passed away, most of them killed or crucified or beheaded different ways. But John, the last one standing, the last of that first generation, receives this message from God, and he delivers it to us, a special time. And the reason why I'm sharing this with you is because I believe that our going to Jerusalem a few weeks ago was one of those times where the Spirit of God gathered His people from across the globe to say something. To say something special, something in particular that He wants us to hear. And so it was for me phenomenal to hear the testimonies of global leaders, and we'll discover more as we go along this morning, but global leaders saying one after the other, listen, I have heard the Spirit of God saying we must come together, we must work together, and God wants to build his house. He wants to build his church, and we must start coming together. So when the invitation came to them to become part of Empower 21, they said, yes, God has already spoken to me. I'm in. We're here. We are together. And so what stood out for me is not necessarily one specific message or one wow thing, but the gathering of the saints and the significance of this prophetic moment in time. As we, as a Shofar Christian Church, is part of this move. And so I'd like to explain to you, just to put this into perspective, for the visitors and those who are new members, what Empower 21 is. It is a global network of Spirit-filled churches, meaning Pentecostal and charismatic churches and ministries that have come together all across the world to work together for global evangelism and discipleship. And the world has been divided into 12 regions. They've added another two. So there's 14 regions now, each with its own cabinet. And then overseeing it all is the Global Council. Pastor Fred and I serve on the African cabinet and representing Shofar on the African leadership. Then we have another representative, Gili Jordan, is the chairman of the youth of Empower 21. Next Generation Youth Network, NGEN, for Southern Africa. And Christa Peters is the chairman of NGEN in South Africa. We have a number of our people that is involved in leadership positions and represented in Empower 21 because we too have heard the voice of the Lord saying, come, this is where I want you to be. So this is our greater family. We have the Shofar family. We have the Shofar network of about 1,000 churches that relate to us. But we relate as a whole movement to Empower 21 as well. So let me share with you the vision very briefly about Empower 21. It is on the screen that every person on earth would have an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit by Pentecost 2033. 2033, Pentecost would be the 2,000-year celebration of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which is why that date was selected. And so it is our common goal to say we want to have every person on earth, not necessarily literally, but more or less, every person have the opportunity to hear the gospel, the true gospel, and the full gospel, as we would say in Shofar, the whole gospel to the whole world. And we're setting ourselves a time goal. We say by 2033, we want to see that happen. And at the conference, they gave us some mathematical statistics, if you can call it that, where they worked out how many, if they just take the Spirit-filled believers, 650 million Spirit-filled believers in the world currently, if each one of us, of the 650 million, leads one person to Jesus per year, can you do that? One person per year? If you think you can do that, raise your hand. Okay. If we do that, all of us, we lead one person to Christ per year for 14 years, everybody in the planet would hear the gospel. Amen? Sounds doable. Do you think we can do it? I believe we can. And I believe that's what the Spirit of God is saying. The Spirit of God is saying, one by one, you need to lead people to me. Forget about the 8 billion figure, 8 billion people on the earth. Start one by one, break it down to one person per year. And every one of us can do that. You can pray for that person, you can build relationship, and you can reach out to one person. So my encouragement to you at the start is that we work towards this common goal. Now, I'm going to share with you just a few highlights of the Congress as we came together, a few photographs. I'll run through them. And at the end, I'm going to share with you just a few words that I believe were key messages that the Spirit of God conveyed to us in Jerusalem. The first highlight for me was, as I said previously, the commitment of global leaders to say we are committed to Empower 21. And that commitment was further demonstrated by the fact that there were more than 120 speakers at the conference. Now, I don't know if you know, that's a lot of speakers, 120. And they all came at their own cost, and not a single one received a honorarium of any sort. That in itself for me is a testimony that reveals the heart of the men and women of God that is part of this movement. That are saying, we're not here because we want money or because we want some shine or we want some benefit. We are here to serve at servant heart leaders that are saying we are coming to bless the body of Christ and to speak the word of the Lord as he gives it unto us. Now, for some of us, you might not truly appreciate what I'm saying here because the culture, especially in charismatic circles, is that people travel what is called the circuit. And people go from conference to conference and they get honorariums for their speaking engagements. And so the Lord has sifted people, similar to Gideon's army, sifted people. And he said, those who can come with their own sources, resources, those are the ones I want to be part of it. So you see a photograph there of a meeting between, a lunch between where we had the Global Council and the 14 regional cabinets. And there's also a photograph for you of the Global Council. And then another one with about 4,500 people from every continent coming together. What blessed me also from the people, as the people came together, is the fact that as we were worshiping the Lord, you could hear people express themselves and see people express themselves in different ways. The Chinese people and the Indonesian people would come to the front, and they have a certain sort of move that they do. Trish, can you help me do that? Yeah. Yeah, they sort of shake and they're excited and they've got an Asian kind of move, and especially the Chinese, they're very energetic and they're sort of hopping up and down. And then you have the Brazilians. The Brazilians have big moves, you know. They have that South American kind of style, you know, and they're doing their thing. And the one night we were waiting outside for the doors to open up, and all over people were standing in little circles, some singing in Chinese, some Spanish, some English, some Portuguese, every kind of language you would hear as people spontaneously sang. It was heaven. It was a little taste of heaven as God brought his people together and saying, come together. And it was beautiful. It was wonderful. On screen you might see a photograph of some of the South Korean dancers, beautiful dancers that were there to come and minister to us. But one of the other highlights, apart from this gathering of people coming together, by the way, there were more than 100 pastors from the underground church in China. All the way from China coming out. And God is moving mightily in China. I had the privilege, while sitting at the lunch with the Global Council, I sat next to one of the leaders from China. And he was telling me of what's happening in China, and it's massive what God is doing in China. And we've got a connection there that we can in future send teams to them as well. There were about 900 people coming from Indonesia. God is moving mightily in Asia. And then from Africa, there were about 500. God is moving in Africa too, mightily. Asia is one step ahead of us, but God is moving in Africa. Then let me get to the next highlight for me, and that is to have received impartation from the older generals of God. What I mean by older, I mean people that are 80 years and older. And some of them, like Jack Hayford, George Wood, Reinhard Bonnke, and many others were there sharing with us. Reinhard couldn't make it because he was taken up into hospital, but he gave us a 1.5 minute encouragement. And just that 1.5 minute encouragement from his hospital bed said to us as the body of Christ, he says, I am with you, I believe with you, I stand with you. It's an encouragement to receive that word from one of God's generals. And later I'll share with you more from Jack Hayford and George Wood, what they shared. But it was just such a momentous occasion to receive from these leaders, all of whom may not be there in 2020 when the world gathers again. The other thing that stood out for me was the humility of the leaders and the focus on the central gospel. On the screen, you will see a photograph there of E.A. Adeboye. He's got the biggest church in Africa. Every Sunday, today, there's 1 million people sitting under one roof. Live, face to face. And then once a quarter, there's 4 million people coming together under one roof. And what blessed me is as he came onto the stage, you could see him there. He first went onto his knees and he just started singing a cappella, "Come let us adore him. Come let us adore him." And everybody started singing together. There was such a move to say, let us focus on God. Let us worship him. Let's not go into the show business. Let's not look at me. Let's not come and brag about ourselves. But let us come and adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Another leader by the name of Nico, and he's got a very long surname, is one of the leaders in Indonesia. He came up onto the stage when it was his time to share. And he started out singing a song. He said, the song went, "Your presence is heaven to me." And he started singing that over and over. "Your presence is heaven to me." And again, it was about, not about the lights and the smokes and the band and the this and the that. It was just about the presence of God. And what I noticed listening to speaker after speaker after speaker is that they were, the vast majority of them were saying, listen guys, let's get back to the centrality of the pure gospel of salvation, the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and let us be witnesses of these. Let us forget about show business. Let us forget about ourselves. Let us forget about entertainment. Let us forget about the peripheral things. But let us come and focus on the Christ and upon the Spirit of the Lord whom he sent to us, upon his presence and his power to be witnesses. For me, this thought was the single most encouraging thing, to see that there are so many godly leaders across the world in every continent saying we are focused on the true Christ and the true message. It's a great encouragement. We received specific importation from Jensen Franklin, and this is the first message I want to convey to you as what I believe the Spirit of the Lord wants to say to us, the shofar as well, coming from Jerusalem. Jensen Franklin has got a massive ministry in America, and he especially ministers also to young people, teenagers. He gathers them in groups of 20,000 in stadiums. And a real anointed man of God, and Chili and some of the others caught up with him at the River Jordan, and he sent a little message. I don't know if you saw his message a few Sundays ago. Reina and Liana also on that. But Jensen started to testify about the fact that he is either a fourth or a fifth generation pastor. In other words, his father was a pastor, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, and his great-great-grandfather was a pastor. And it was astonishing to me how many other speakers of these great generals of God would testify of the same thing. Evangelist Daniel Kalenda, who's taking over from Reinhard Bonker, is, I think, a fourth-generation pastor's kid. And so George Wood is in his lineage has got pastors. I can carry on with how many of them. But I heard the Spirit of God saying to us, and it's a loud message coming through in Power 21, that we must transfer what we have unto the next generation, which is why we have that movement called Next Gen Engine, Next Generation Youth Network. And Jensen spoke to us about a conversation he had with a Spanish lady that married an Englishman. And he asked her if her children was able to speak Spanish because he heard them speaking English. And she said, no, they can't speak Spanish. He said, but why don't you teach them your language? She said, well, learning it in school is not good enough. We have to speak it at the home all the time, but we speak English at the home, which means for that reason, she never transferred what was hers to her children. And he used that as an example to give us this word, and I'll repeat the word to you, that we must teach our children the language of the Holy Spirit. And by that, I don't mean speaking in tongues only. It means everything that you have received from the Holy Spirit, the flowing in the gift of prophecy, healing, signs and wonders, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, receiving the comfort of the Holy Spirit, everything that we hold dear in terms of what we know and experience about the Holy Spirit is what we need to transfer to our children. To me, that was such a convicting thing, because we speak to our children, we pray with them, but I believe the Spirit of God is saying to us, church, you need to do more with your children. And by that I mean, firstly, your biological children and your grandchildren, for those who are grandparents already. That which is ours must be visible, it must be tangible, and like that Spanish lady said, if you don't speak the language in the house every day, your children will not learn that language. And if we don't speak the language of the Holy Spirit in our homes every day, our children will not learn the language of the Holy Spirit. Which means we need to pray in the Spirit, not only in the room by ourselves, but in front of our children. I'll just let that hang there for a moment. I've got some photographs on the screen here. The one is with Claudio Freitz, and he's from Argentina. God is doing mighty things in Argentina. Thousands, tens of thousands of people are turning to Christ on a weekly basis. And on stage with him is his daughter doing translation for him. What a beautiful picture of father and daughter coming together, moving in the Spirit together. We saw many such testimonies like that. Right at the end, every person was anointed and prayed for by the Global Council. And on screen, you'll see the future dates of the next upcoming conferences. Next year will be the European Congress in London. The year thereafter, Tokyo for Asia. The year thereafter, Africa. The year thereafter, South America. And 2020, we will have another Global Congress. We're sharing these dates with you so that you can book them and be part of it, because I can tell you, and Trisha will be my witness here, we were wishing all of you were there. So start saving up, make a plan, but keep these dates with you. And if you want to, you can go to Jerusalem2015audio.com and download all the messages on audio. I just want to give that to you. But let me come to the message that George Wood shared with us. George Wood is the global co-chairman of Empower 21. He's also the head of the Assemblies of God all over the world, which is a massive, massive Pentecostal denomination. And he spoke about when the Spirit speaks. And there were four scriptures in Acts that he highlighted. I'm going to just share with you some of these things. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, the scriptures will be on screen. Acts chapter 10, verse 3 to 6. Acts chapter 10, verse 19 to 20. Acts chapter 11, 12. And Acts 13, 2. And Acts 21, 11. These are four instances where it's written that the Spirit spoke and said X, Y, Z. In other words, clear indications in Scripture where the Holy Spirit spoke to the church or to the church leaders or to specific individual people, and He said something to them. And we need to look at those ones today. The first one in Acts chapter 8, it is where the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip, and He said to him, listen, go to a certain road, and there you will find an Ethiopian man, and I want you to share the gospel with him. Now, the Ethiopian man was obviously not a Jewish guy. And so the fact is that as the Spirit gave Philip that strict instruction, this was the first time that somebody was reaching out and sharing the gospel to a non-Jewish person or Gentile. The second time is where the Holy Spirit speaks to the Apostle Peter. And He gives him a vision or a dream. And He says to him, listen, someone is going to come to you, someone that I'm sending to you, and I want you to share the gospel with him and pray for him. And so that was the second Gentile family that was reached. And it changed the minds of the apostles, saying to them, listen, you cannot only give the message to the Jews, but you must go into all the world. Jesus said it, but they ignored him. So God said again through the Spirit, listen, you must get out of Jerusalem and go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Peter, I'm sending him to you because you didn't go to him. But you, as he comes to you, know that it is me that sends him, and you must obey and speak to him. The third time when the Spirit speaks, it is when the Holy Spirit says to the prophets and the teachers who are praying and fasting, the Spirit said to them, now separate unto me Barnabas and Saul and send them out into Asia. That's where they were sent into. The fourth time the Spirit spoke was when the Spirit said concerning Paul that in this manner he will be bound. Somebody took a belt and bound him up and said he will be bound, he will be taken to Rome, and he will be killed there. And so the Apostle Paul listened to that, and he said, well, I'm going to go. The Lord is warning me that's going to go, but I must go through this, because the day Paul got saved, the Lord Jesus spoke to him, and he said to him, you will suffer many things for my name. At that very first day, Paul already knew it was going to come. And so now the time came, the Spirit said, Paul, you're going to go. They will bind you. It is going to be suffering, but it's for my cause. Now the question is, what would the consequences be if the Spirit did not speak? Or if his voice was not obeyed? I'll repeat that. What would the consequences be if the Spirit did not speak or if he was not obeyed? Well, first of all, the Ethiopian went back and he shared the gospel to the rest of his countrymen, and the first church in Africa was established in Ethiopia and is still there today. The oldest church in Africa was established in Ethiopia. Thousands and tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, and generations for the last 2,000 years came as a result of Philip speaking to that Ethiopian man on the wagon. Because that Ethiopian man came to Jerusalem to seek God. But he came there to the Jewish religious people, and he came home empty-handed. He didn't find the revelation that he was looking for, and nobody in Jerusalem bothered to speak to him. Not even the believers spoke to him about the true God, and he was on his way home empty-handed. The Spirit of God said to Philip, Philip, leave what you're doing. Go there, grab that man before he goes over the border, and share with him the gospel, because I see things, Philip, that you don't see. I see the Ethiopian church. I see the church in Africa, and I want to birth it. So Philip went. If Philip didn't go, the Ethiopian church would never have existed. And the first church in Africa would not go. And it was one conversation for half an hour or an hour, and he baptized him. And the world was changed. Because the Spirit spoke and someone obeyed. The second one, Cornelius, was a family of Gentiles that came to Christ. And if that didn't happen, many of the Gentile churches would not have been established as we have them today. If Paul and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, later called Paul, if they did not go, the following churches would not have existed. Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Greece. None of those churches would have been established. Geographical churches as well. Big, big regional churches. The following books would not have been written. The 13 letters of Paul in the New Testament, Acts, and the book of Luke, not Acts, Luke's. Then if Paul did not go to Rome, the following churches would have missed out. Ephesians, Colossians. The following books would not have been written. Philemon, Philippians, 2 Timothy, Titus. And thirdly, the Roman church would not have been prepared for the persecution that was to come by the hand of Nero in 64 AD. In other words, 3/4 of the New Testament would not have been in existence if those times when the Spirit spoke, if he was not obeyed. Most of the churches mentioned in the Bible would not have existed if people did not obey the Spirit of God. I hope this makes clear the importance of listening to the Spirit of God and obeying the Spirit of God. And I believe that the international cry of God is He's saying to His church, my church, listen to my voice, heed my voice, and obey. Don't postpone or procrastinate. Obey my voice. I listened to the testimony of George, and I'm going to share with you two stories. The one is that of his own family. His mother was 26 years old, single, a bank teller in America. And the Lord said to her, go to China. She didn't learn the language. She didn't have missionary training, nothing. She just packed her bag and left because the Spirit of God had spoken to her. She went there for a number of years. And then after some time, she returned for a visit back home. And she went back again to China. And on the way, she met a young gentleman. They fell in love. And by the time they landed in China, they got married. And then obviously, little George was born somewhere there in China or around there. And he was raised in that Christian family as missionaries. And his parents gave their lives to China. And he says, today in that little town where he grew up, there are now 20,000 believers in the underground church in China. Because of a result of his mother at the age of 26 and single, without training, going to China. But he tells an even more heart-rending story of Aggie Hurst. Her parents were David and Sweya Flood, went from Sweden to Congo as missionaries. And Sweya got sick, and none of the chiefs in the towns where they wanted to stay would allow them to stay in their village. So they were basically kicked out by every chief in every village, and then they had nowhere to stay, and she was getting sicker and sicker. Eventually, they came to a little village called Endolera, and the chief gave them permission to live outside the village, not inside, but outside the village, and a young boy was sent to them every day with food and supplies. And so that was the only one that they had contact with. And so Sveya was ministering and reaching out to this young boy each time he came. And she taught him the gospel. And eventually she led him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he became born again. But Sveya got sicker and sicker. And then eventually she gave birth to her little daughter Aggie. And 17 days after Aggie's birth, Sveya died. She was buried at the bottom of the hill with a white cross marking the place where she was buried. Her husband David was so offended with God, he left immediately. He left the ministry and he vowed never to go to a church again because he felt that God had failed him and his family. And true to his word, he never again entered a church. On his way, he stopped and he found some Swedish missionaries and he gave the little baby. He had an older son which he could take with him, but the baby couldn't survive the trek. So he gave that little baby into the hands of Swedish missionaries. That when she's older, they would maybe bring her back into Europe sometime. Unfortunately, they died of fever. And an American missionary couple took her in. Took her to America, raised her, and throughout her life, her father only wrote her letters twice in her lifetime. When she was oldest, in her young 20s, she went to a conference in Sweden, and she said, wow, maybe I can get hold of my dad. She wrote a letter. Somehow her brother answered back and said, listen, daddy is sick, but he'll meet you at his house. You're welcome to come. And so she went to visit her dad, who said that she can come on one condition, that she must never, ever mention the name of God in his presence. But Aggie was a born-again believer. And as she came there, she was walking to, I think it was past a train station or something, she saw a newspaper, and on the front page was a picture in Congo of a hill with, at the bottom of it, a white cross with a name of her mother on it, Sveya Flood. So she looked at this and she said, what is my mother's name doing on a cross in this picture here? What is going on? And so she started reading. She couldn't read it. She had somebody translate it. And she took it with to go meet her dad. And when she went into her dad's room, he said, my darling, I never wanted to give you away. And he asked her for forgiveness. And she gave him, spoke to him, forgiveness over him. But she said, Daddy, don't worry. God looked after me. He said, don't mention God to me. She said, no, 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 Daddy, God did look after me. And you know what, Daddy? Look at this picture. Here's Mom's grave. And you know, Mom, Dad, the man, that little boy grew up. He went to study. He became a teacher. And he came back to his village and he led his whole village to Jesus, including the chief. And she said, Daddy, your work was not in vain and Mommy did not die in vain. And when the Spirit of God sent you to Congo, He sent you there. And yes, you suffered, but the purposes of God was established. And there on his deathbed, he received the Lord Jesus Christ again as he recommitted his life to God. And he received healing after so many years. Many years later, Aggie went to Europe to another conference and they introduced a certain speaker from Africa, from the land of Congo. And so she went afterwards to him and said to him, listen, have you heard of Sweya and David Flood? He said, why? She said, well, because they're my parents. And immediately tears shot out of the man's eyes. And he says, those are the people that led me to Jesus. And by that time, he was a leader of a Christian movement with 110,000 members. Recently, that number has increased to 800,000. From one little boy, 800,000 believers. Because the Spirit of God spoke and somebody obeyed even to the point of death. And you know what Sweya told her husband? He said to her, we've been sent by God to come to Africa and we can't even lead one village to Jesus. She said to him, listen, my dear husband, we need to lead them to Christ one by one. And just that one resulted into 800,000. You and I do not know what the Spirit sees. We see a little boy bringing food and we don't know what is coming. What is at the other side of your obedience or your disobedience? I believe that God wants to open our eyes to great things to come. But we must learn to obey, to listen to His voice and heed Him as He speaks. I'm going to share with you two thoughts from Pastor Jack Hayford, who was one of the guys who put the Spirit-Filled Life Bible together, amongst other things. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to 14, we read the story of Moses coming to the burning bush. I'm not going to preach the whole message. I'll just give you a highlight. I'm almost finished. I need you to pay attention to what I'm going to share with you in the next 5 minutes. Moses was called to be the redeemer of Israel. He tried to do it in his own strength. He killed a guy, and as a result, he was chased out and he fled into the desert. And he was there in a desolate place for 40 years. He was in that place of the dry bones that the prophetic word was about earlier this morning. In that place where he felt that his life wasn't amounting to anything and that the calling that was upon his life has been forgotten and it cannot happen. But then in that dry place, the place of the desert, the Spirit of God comes to him by fire. And when the Spirit, presence of God and the fire of God comes to meet you, you need to pay attention and you need to heed the voice and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, because He will lift you up and He will restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten. And I believe there are many of us sitting here that are wishing that you have done more in your life for God up to this point. Many of us are sitting here and we're wishing that there were certain things that we could have done more. And there are things we missed out on. And I believe God is saying to us, you can still do that. Smith Wigglesworth started following Christ at the age of 56. And still his name is remembered all across the world. God can redeem time. But when the fire of God comes and the Spirit of God speaks to you, no matter what age you are, no matter how desperate you are, no matter how much like a failure you feel, stand up and obey the voice of God. So what happens when the Spirit of God comes? Firstly, God identified himself and he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what he was saying to Moses, he said, man, I'm a God of the generations and I have planned your generation and what was to happen in this generation long before you were born. God is a generational God and we must in our lifetime do what God has called us to do and pass on our inheritance to the next generation. Second thing that God says to Moses, he says to him, take off your sandals for this is holy ground. Now, most probably those sandals was made by Moses himself. If it wasn't made by himself, it was made by someone. It was made by human hands. And God said to him, take off whatever you have made with human hands and stand on the ground that I have made. Take off your human abilities, your human intellect, your human strength, your human capital, or your whatever it is that you have in your hand that you think is going to take you into this land. Take it off and then come and stand on that which I have made. We must come back to a place where we truly rely on God Almighty. Not on ourselves or our own strength. With our resources, we should not look at our lack of resources either. As the Global Council prayed for us there in Jerusalem, as I walked past and someone anointed me, he stopped me and he pulled me aside and he said, listen, you're about to make choices, but God says to you, when you make those choices, don't make them based on circumstances, make your choices by faith. Don't look at the bank account. Which is why I'm, by the way, not worried about that building fund. God will supply. Then, the third thing he says, worship me. You will take the people out and you will come and worship me on this mountain. And I love what Jack said. He said, listen, guys, he's not against contemporary kind of music and lights and smokes and mirrors and dress codes and all of that. He says, that's all good and fine. That's not his point. But he said, guys, we must come back to a place where we leave performance and our experience and our gratification and come and meet God. His presence is not something spooky. It is him. It is God. The presence of God is him. My presence, Anton, is here because I'm here. There's not something funny or spooky about my presence. And so when we come into God's presence, it's about him. It's not about how I feel. Because let's face it, praise and worship makes us feel better too. And we love that. And we experience emotional blessings and we feel uplifted and we hear the Spirit of God. And sometimes our worship is actually a selfish act. People actually shop around from church to church selecting which worship team they like best. But I hear the Spirit of God saying, stop that. It's not about playing church or having a nice kind of worship set. It's about God himself. And the second thing he said, he did the devotions. Two mornings in a row, and this was the first morning preaching from Exodus. Second one came from Revelation. And I'm going to read this to you. This is our closing scripture. Revelation 1 from verse 10 to 17. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philippi, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands stood one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded with a chest, girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Now, we must understand who John was. John was one of the 12 disciples, and he was called the Beloved One. He was the one lying on the chest of Jesus when they sat next to each other at the table. He was one of the 3 selected to go up with Jesus when he met with Elijah and Moses. Not all the disciples were there. He was in that inner circle of the inner circle. He was there. And Jesus revealed great mysteries to those 3. But then at the cross, the other 2 were not there. Only John was left. In other words, he was the closest disciple of all. And he spent the most time with Jesus. He knew Jesus the best out of everyone. So much so that Jesus gave his family responsibility as the eldest son over to John. And at the cross he said, "Mother, there's your son. Son, there's your mother." This is the John we're speaking about. John, who knew Jesus intimately, who was comfortable lying on his chest. But suddenly he sees Jesus in a new way, like he's never seen him before. He says, he describes what he sees. He has white hair, eyes of fire. Then he hears him like he's never heard him before. He says his voice is like the sound of many waters. And he experiences his presence like never before. And the word of the Lord came through Jack Hayford, and he said to us, "Church, I believe that God wants to reveal himself in new ways like you've never seen before, like you've never heard before. And it will come through the presence of God as we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit." And this again confirms the prophetic word we received this morning. When Christo came up here and he said, God wants to reveal himself in a new way. And we have our boxes that we have placed God in. And God is saying to us, there is so much more. Everything we know up to now is nothing compared to what he wants to show to us. But are you willing to listen to the voice of the Spirit? Are you willing to come into his presence so that you may be empowered to be a witness for him? I pray that our spiritual ears and eyes will be opened here to receive this message today. Because this can just be another inspirational message, or it can change our lives forever. And it's not a message that comes by me. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking. Shall we hear? Will we listen? And will we obey? I'm going to ask the ushers to hand out the communion elements, the bread and the wine. And while we are waiting for it to be handed out, I want just to remain quiet, and I don't want you to speak to anybody. Nobody moves around. You can go to the bathroom later. But let us just wait upon the Lord, because this is a holy moment. When you stand at the burning bush and God speaks to you, don't say to him, "Please excuse me, I quickly want to run to the loo." Amen? So let us sit down. And if you want to take off your shoes there, you take it off. If you want to kneel, you can kneel. If you just want to close your eyes, you can do that. For me, it's about the heart this morning. That we come to the presence of God and say, "Here I am, Lord, speak." Like little Samuel at the age of 12. "Here I am, Lord, speak." And whatever he says, obey him. I give you a few moments as the elements are handed out to just listen to the voice of God. Let the Spirit speak to you.